Now let's turn back to the book of Psalm, the 17th Psalm, this Psalm of David. And I want you to open your Bibles, if you will, and follow as I give you a brief account of this Psalm. But let me preface the message with just two or three comments that I think are fitting. Since we have several men in the service tonight who do preach the gospel, who teach the word of God, it is not our words that convert the soul. It's the word of God. It is not our arguments. It is not our illustrations. It is not our persuasive powers or enticing words. It's the Spirit of God using the Word of God. I think one of the mistakes that we make sometimes in preparing messages and preaching to the people is we try to tell what we do not know, and we try to explain what we have not experienced, and that can't be done. A man cannot tell what he does not know, and there's no reason for him to try. And when he does, he makes a fool of himself or comes across to the people as an intellectual. A young man sat in my study several years ago. I asked him to preach here on a Wednesday night. He came by the office and I said, "What are you preaching Wednesday night?" He said, "I'm going to preach from the book of Nahum." I said, "How many times have you preached in your life?" He said, "Four times." I said, "Don't tackle Nahum. You don't know enough about Nahum to preach on Nahum. Tell the people what God's done for you. Tell the people what you know. Don't try to tell them what you don't know. We're not here to impress anyone. It's not our business to impress people. It's our business to preach the gospel." And I'm going to give you a running account of some of the words in Psalm 17. I don't know the meaning of every word in Psalm 17. I don't know the meaning of most of the words in Psalm 17. There are a few things in Psalm 17 that I see, that I can clearly see. Some things I do know. Some things that I have personally experienced, and therefore I can deal with these particular areas. I cannot deal with the areas that have not been revealed to me. And we must not try. God doesn't expect us to. The secret things belong to God. The revealed things to us. Many times in preparing a message for this congregation, I'll even select a text and establish an introduction, and then come to the first point and write out the point, and then sit back and look at it and say, "Now, is that point clear to me? Do I understand that point? Does that point live for me? If it is not clear, I don't understand it, it does not live, I better erase it, because I cannot present it to you." And these are very simple things, but they're simple things that are simply overlooked. And when we as preachers struggle, we usually struggle with an area with which we're not familiar. That's when we struggle. You can tell people about your children because they're real to you. You love them. You've experienced their fellowship and their companionship. You can tell people about your wife. You can tell people about your job. You can tell people about that part of God's Word that you have lived. That you have lived. But you can't tell them anything about that part which you have not lived. That's the reason it's tragic for a man who doesn't love to preach on love. He can't do it. A man who's never experienced true repentance to preach on repentance, he can't do it. So as I look at this scripture tonight in Psalm 17, the first verse, here's what I see. And I've tried to make this ministry and message simple. And people say, "Well, Brother Mahan, if you've heard him once, you've heard him." That's not all bad. He doesn't have any education. That's not all bad. I try to make the message simple. I never will forget an old preacher one time. He said he had prepared a real complicated, intellectual, orthodox, theologically sound sermon, and he was sitting there waiting for the pastor to introduce him, and the choir sang a special. And the chorus of the special went like this, the bass part, make the message plain, make the message plain, make the message plain. He said he sang all four verses all the way through in the chorus over and over again, and he got under conviction, and he got up and preached a plain message to the people. Just make the message plain. Make it plain. And here in verse 1 of Psalm 17, David pleads for hearing three times. He pleads for hearing. He says in verse 1, hear the right, O Lord. Hear justice. Hear me. Hear me. Secondly, he said, attend unto my cry. Listen to me. Thirdly, he says, give ear to my prayers. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, hear justice. Hear right, O God. Attend unto my cry, give ears to my prayer. And he says, this prayer goeth not out of feigned lips. I speak without lips of deceit. I pray sincerely. And that's the only prayer the Lord God is going to hear. That one which is born of a genuine heart and a sincere heart and comes forth out of lips that do not practice deceit, not with God. And then verse 2, he says this, Let my sentence come forth from your presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. What David's saying here? He entreats the righteous judge, the judge of righteousness, the righteous judge of all the earth. He entreats the righteous judge himself to give sentence in David's case. He knows he'll be dealt with in truth and righteousness and justice if God deals with him. Like Brother Barnard used to say, you better be glad I'm not God. And I thoroughly am glad you're not God. I'm glad God is God. And I'm glad that I'm in His hands and not in the hands of me. And my sentence will come from a righteous God. Now let me show you that. If you'd like to, turn to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45, verse 19. Isaiah 45, 19. God's going to speak in righteousness. Righteousness. What David is saying here, Lord, you look upon me in Christ. And I know if you look upon me in Christ, I'll have a clear bill from you. If you look at me in Christ, men can't see me in Christ. You can't see me in Christ. But God sees me in Christ, and what David is saying here, Lord, you be my judge. You speak my sentence from there, not from here. I hear people say, he's not saved, or she's not saved, or that person's not saved. Only God knows that. One old writer said this, bold stand I in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay, while through his blood redeemed I am from sin's tremendous guilt and shame. Lord, let my sentence come from you. Listen here in Isaiah 45, 19. God says, I've not spoken in secret. I don't go around whispering in a dark place of the earth. I said not to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. For I, the Lord, I speak righteousness. I declare things that as they are. That's what I declare things that are right. And that's what David is saying right here in verse 2. Let my sentence, let my fate, let my future, let what shall happen to me come from your throne. From your throne. Let your eyes behold the things that are equal. All right, look at verse 3. For Lord, you have proved my heart. You know what David is saying here? David is using the same argument Peter used down by that seashore one day. When the Lord Jesus Christ had beckoned the disciples in from the sea, and they came in and docked their boat and sat around the fire and ate, and then he took Peter aside alone, and he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know my heart." That's what it is. "You know all things. You know I love you." And that's exactly what David's saying here. "Lord, I want my sinners to come from your presence. Your eyes behold things that are right, things that are equal, because you prove my heart. You know I love you. You know I love you. Because you visited me in every hour. You visited me in the daytime and in the darkness of night. You come in my bedchamber and you tried me and you found no hypocrisy." Now, he's not claiming perfection. He's claiming absence of hypocrisy. He's not claiming he's without fault or without guilt. He's simply saying that God has tried his heart, and Almighty God has found in his heart a confidence in Christ and a rest in Christ and a love for Christ. And that's what he's saying. "You, Lord, you've proved my heart. Men look on the outward countenance, but you visited me in the night when there's no one around to impress. And there's nobody around to try to influence. But you visited me in the quietness of the night, and you've searched my heart and tried my heart and my soul, and you found nothing there, nothing there that's contrary to faith and love, faith in Christ and love for the redeemed. I purpose that my mouth shall never deny it. By his grace, I'll never deny it." All right, verse 4. Now he says, "Concerning the works of men, by the words of your lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer." What do you see there, preacher? Here's what he's saying. I've kept to the way of the Word of God. He says, "I know the works of men, and I know the words of men, but thy word is my lamp, thy word is my light. I have kept to the word of God. Not to the thoughts of men, not to the ways of men, not to the counsel or wisdom of men or the understanding of men. There's a way that seems right to men. But he says, I have kept to this word right here. And by this word, I have been kept from the paths of destruction and from the paths of the destroyer." Satan has no weapon which can succeed against this word, right? Let me show you a verse of Scripture that says the same thing. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. 1 John 2, 14. He says, John says, "I have written unto you fathers..." 1 John 2:14, "I've written unto you fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one." That's the destroyer. How'd you do it? You did it by the word of God. Well, I've been preaching a long time. I'm approaching the sunset years, but I'm more convinced than ever that our great foundation and our solid rock and the foundation of our faith is this word right here. I believe we need to read it more in the services, need to teach it more in the classes, need to share it more with one another, need to read it more privately, and seek with all of our heart to believe it, whether we understand it or not, but believe it. Because it's His work. It's His work. "I have kept to the word of thy lips, and it's kept me from the path of the destroyer." If His word teaches man total, complete fall, I believe it. His word teaches his sovereign particular election, I believe it. If His Word teaches reprobation, when we were in Africa, we were to go to a certain church and preach, and one of the missionaries there wrote to Brother Ken Wymer and said, when Brother Clark comes here to preach this year, ask him not to mention reprobation. Bill got terribly upset. I don't blame him. Man tells you not to mention something, you almost have to. If it's in the Word of God, that's right. I don't understand reprobation, but Judas was reprobate. Pharaoh was reprobate. There's some folks reprobate in Romans chapter 1. And we must not explain away the Word of God. I believe the Word. All right, verse 5. Listen to what he says here. Now, hold up my goings in thy path that my footsteps slip not. One of the writers asked four questions, or five questions here. He asked, who? Who? Well, O Lord God, you hold up my goings. That's who? God. What? Hold up my going. What's my going? My direction, my walk, my steps. Hold up my steps. You hold me up. You hold me up. When? Right now, present tense, at all times. He said, hold up my goings. Hold me up. Continually hold me. Where? Hold up my going in your paths. Not in my ways. I don't expect God to hold me up in my tangents and in my ways, but hold me up in your way. Hold me. Lord God, hold me and I'll be held. Keep me and I'll be kept. Hold me up in thy ways, in thy paths. Watch this. Why? Why? That my footsteps slip not, be not moved. What? A believer slip in the way of God? What? A believer slide or slip on the road of faith? Oh yeah, the road's good, but you're human. The road's solid. The road's not slippery. You're slippery. There's nothing wrong with the footing, but the foot's got problems. That's what the problem is. There's nothing wrong with the road. The road's been there forever. The road's established and solid, slide-proof. It does not deceive. But we got something on the bottom of our feet. And we just can't quite get those feet planted sometimes. They just slip. And he says, Lord, hold me. Hold me. You hold me. Hold up my direction. Hold my direction. Hold my walk, my step right now, all time, in your path. Keep me that I slide not and I slip not. And then verse 6, he says, I've called upon thee. I have called upon thee. For thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline your ear unto me and hear my speech. I've called upon you, and you've always heard me. You've always heard me. I thought about what I tried to, when I made comments, I made the first part of the message about experiencing something before we preach it. The Lord's heard us here at 13th Street. We've called on Him. He's heard us, hasn't He? We've called on Him. We've called on Him again and again. We called on Him a long time ago. Called on Him when we were few in number, and called on Him when the cupboard was kind of bare. Oh, we called on Him. He heard that. He met every need. We called. That's what David said. I have called. And he didn't say, you have heard. He said, I have called, for thou wilt hear me. You not only have, but you will. Somebody said, experience is the best teacher. That's an old proverb, isn't it? But I'll tell you, he who has tried the faithfulness of God will come back again and again. He who has tried the promises of God will come back again and again in confidence. And one man said this about this sixth verse. Look at it again now. I have called unto thee, or upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech. This is clever. He said you have two words here, two little words, call and hear. I call and you hear. Then he said you have two persons. One of them doesn't amount to much, but one of them's almighty. I call and you heard. You heard. Then he said you have two tenses here, past tense, I have called, and you have the future tense, he will hear. He will hear. He'll keep on here. And then he said you have two wonders, two amazing wonders. One, that I don't call on him more. Looks like I'd call on him more. If I have called and he will hear, why don't I call more? And you know the other wonder? That he condescends to hear us. That ought to amaze us. I appreciate Bill's prayer so much a moment ago. And I thought while he was praying, oh, wonder of wonders that God hears the voice of a human being. God. Put your ear to my mouth, David said. Incline your ear to me. Put your ear to my mouth and hear me. Now look at verse 7. Show thy marvelous loving kindness. You know what he's saying here? He's saying God's loving kindness is marvelous. His loving kindness is marvelous. Nothing complicated about that. How is his loving kindness so marvelous? Well, one, in its antiquity. I have drawn thee with an everlasting love. Anything. You know, most of us are impressed with old things. We had supper in England at a restaurant that was built 500 years ago. And it had beams in there that were built, was put up there 500 years ago. One of the beams that said, behold the Lamb of God. That restaurant is older than the United States. It's built before Columbus came to this country. That impresses me. But let me tell you something. The loving kindness of God is older than 500 years. It's older than 5 million years. He said, I've drawn you with an everlasting love. He's always loved us. He's always loved us. My wife and I are celebrating our 39th anniversary tonight. We've been married 39 years. I've loved her for 39 years and 6 months. But God's always loved me. We don't have any anniversary. He's just from eternity to eternity. I've always been an object of His love. You believe that? You have to. It's God's Word. God never changes. He loves you now. He loved you then. The loving kindness of God is marvelous in its long suffering. What He's put up with out of you and me. Let me read you a verse. Don't turn to it. I flipped right to it. It says here, Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. God's loving kindness is marvelous in its unchangeableness, in its immutability. He said, I'm the Lord, I don't change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. The loving kindness of God is marvelous in its faithfulness. I am the Lord. I change not, and I'll never leave you. And it's marvelous in its power. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him. And then listen to David in the latter part of verse 7. Oh, show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand. Wonder who that could be. Who sits at His right hand? Who reigns at His right hand? Unto whom did He say, Come thou and sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? That's how God saves, by Him who sits at His right hand. And He'll save all who put their trust in Him. I was called to go to the hospital down Belfont yesterday to talk with a man whom I've never met, never seen, never known, 67 years old. He's listening to me on television from up somewhere in eastern Kentucky. His sister is a strong supporter of this television ministry, and she insisted I go and talk with him. He's in intensive care. He can't speak a word. His lungs are gone. He can't talk. He's got a tube down his throat. He's 67 years old. He's going out to meet God. His wife, Neva, said to me before I went into intensive care to talk with him, she said, he reads his Bible. He believes in predestination. Believes in election. But as far as I know, he's never made any public or open confession of faith in Christ. That's your assignment. He can't answer you. All he can do is blink his eyes. So this is what I've tried to show him, verse 7 of Psalm 17. O thou that savest by thy right hand them that put their trust in thee. Can you trust Christ? There's nobody else to trust. Can you look to Christ? There's nowhere else to look. Can you call on Christ? He has the words of life. That's all I could say, Bill. And he just looked at me. Big old tears. My friend, don't wait till they call me down there to visit you like that. Why don't you trust Christ now? Why don't you cast yourself on him? He can save all who put their confidence in him. Their trust. That trust. And I shook hands with him when I left. That's the last time I'll ever see him. That's the first time I ever saw him. That's the last time I'll ever see him. And I said to him what I said to you Sunday. I said, David, come to Christ. Here he was, both hands tied to the bed, needles in both arms, his head back, that thing down his throat. Hard to breathe. He said, Brother Man, how can he come to Christ? Same way you come. That's it. If he's blind as a bat, he can still come to Christ. He can still see Christ. You see Christ with the heart. And here's the thing. Oh, thou that savest. I can't save David. You can't, but God can. I told him about that thief on the cross. I said, David, that fella, he looked to Christ. He admitted his guilt. He owned Christ's lordship. And he cast himself on the mercy of God. And God saved him. And big old tear came again. He can save you. Boy, I believe that. Verse 8, David says this. He says, keep me as the apple of your eye. Now, everybody here knows that's pupil of the eye. That's what that is. You see what David is saying here? Lord, you keep me. I get tired of people talking about they holding on and keeping on. And the only thing you'll keep on is a toboggan slide to hell. But you keep me, he said. You keep me, preserve me, provide for me, protect me. If one sheep of Christ could fall away, I'd fall 100 times a day. But he'll keep me. He'll keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. And then he'll bear me safely over where my Savior I'll meet. And two emblems here of tenderness and care are considered. Look at them. He says he'll keep me like a man protects the pupil of his eye. That's pretty sensitive. Oh, my. Pupil of thine. And then he'll keep me like a mother bird hides the little birdies under her wings. Under thy wings I'm safely abiding. Now that's, you know, why can't we preach like that? Why do we have to get in these intellectual stuff? This says this in the Greek. Well, my folks can't preach. You can't speak Greek, and I can't either. This says this in the Hebrew. Well, you don't know anything about Hebrews. No Hebrews out here. This is what the great so-and-so said. Let's hear what the simple fellow said. David says, keep me like a man keeps the pupil of his eye. Everybody knows something about that. Ever get anything in your eye? Woo! Boy, I tell you, that's something else. I'm going to take care of those eyes. And those little birds, you ever see a robin take after a cat? She can't whip that cat, but she'll try. That little bird, and that's my Lord, can whip a cat. And a half a dozen of them. And then verse 9 through 14, I'll just give you this, because he talks about, he prays for deliverance. And I just grouped this all together. Deliverance from his enemies. What are his enemies? The world, the flesh, and the devil. The outside, the inside, and the mysterious side. That's my enemies. He said, keep me as the pupil of your eye, as the bird under your wings. What from? From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies. Who are your enemies? You got as many on the inside as you do on the outside. That's right. Who compass me about. They're enclosed in their own fat with their mouth. They speak proudly. They've now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth like a lion that's greedy of his prey. A young lion lurking in secret places ready to pounce on you. That's Satan and all this flesh in the world. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him. Cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked one, from Satan, by your sword. And deliver me from men by your hand, O God. I heard just the other day about a dear pastor friend, a young man, called to a church some time ago. The people who called him, some of them that called him, two men in particular I know, were two of his closest friends and closest supporters, held him up, prayed for him, bragged on me, you know, for sending him their way. And for several years, stood with him, backed him, supported him. Now they've changed their minds. And they've become his arch enemies. Out to run him off. Run him off. When he told me that, I said, no, not those two. Yeah, those two. I said, no, somebody else. No, those two. I said, no, I didn't believe that about this, but I wouldn't believe that about those two. Yeah. Our Lord Jesus wouldn't have believed it about Peter either, wouldn't he? But Peter said, oh, you're not supposed to go to the cross. Satan, get thee behind. Don't, God, keep me, deliver me from the hand of the wicked one. Don't let Satan use me as his tool against God's anointed. God, help me. Don't. Satan's a crafty enemy. You know that? You're not playing with an amateur. He knows more about human nature than anybody but God, Bill. Well, I'd never do that. Watch out now. Careful. Oh, I'd never lift my hand against the gospel. Watch out now. Watch out. Only thing you won't do is what God keeps you from doing. That's the only thing you won't do. I tell you one thing you'll never do. You'll never do what God keeps you from doing. Everything else you're capable of. Well, I'm telling you the truth. There's some men in this congregation that are closer to me than my daddy was, or my brothers. But they know and I know that it's only by God's grace that we stay together. That's right. Only by His grace. Lord, deliver me from the men of the world which have their portion in this life, whose belly
despair with the hid treasures, our hid treasures. The children are full, and they leave the rest of their substance to their babies. God, keep me as the apple of your eye, pupil of your eye. Keep me, protect me, watch over me, shut my mouth, order my steps. Keep me, hold up my goings that I don't slide. Don't let Satan get the advantage. Don't let him get advantage. If he gets just 1 inch advantage, he just takes it all. Don't let him get an advantage. Verse 15, I've got to quit. But he says, ask for me. Ask for me. Ask for me. Me, the sinner and the son. I'm a sinner and I'm a son. I'm a complex being. You know, it's difficult to say, listen to me for a moment, it's difficult to say to which we owe the most in this walk of faith. To our friends or to our enemies. Did you know that? That's right. It's difficult to say to which we owe the most, to our joys or to our sorrows. Do I owe the most to my successes or to my failures? Do I owe the most to my victories or to my falls? To my times of rejoicing or to my trials? Well, I know this. Persecution drove the early church out to preach the gospel. And they wouldn't have gone if persecution hadn't driven them out. I tell you, the enemies of the gospel gave birth to the Reformation. They pushed old Luther back against the wall so strong he came out fighting. Preaching justification by faith. Bill, I don't think he'd ever done it if they hadn't pressured him, hadn't put it to him. But they kept on putting it to him until he put on the gloves and he came out fighting. Justification by faith. Which experience made Peter, the great preacher of Pentecost, his confession of Christ or his denial? Jonah had to be confined to a whale's belly before he cried salvation of the Lord. Bob preaches on Philemon, does a good job teaching that, but you know Bob, Philemon must run away as a slave to return as a brother. He didn't ever come back as a brother if he hadn't run away as a slave. Job defended himself before men, but he broke down before God. Which experience was most profitable? The prodigal had to leave in rebellion before he had ever come back in submission. And that's the reason, let me say something else, but when Peter was used by Satan, the Lord Jesus didn't put him out there and leave him. He arose from the tomb and he said, go tell my disciples and Peter that I'm waiting on them. When a fellow leaves, you don't build a wall so high he can't get back over it. Just leave it down. Let him come back. Because God lets you come back. God lets you come back. And here is David, the shepherd boy and the king, the hunted and the hunter, the man of joy and the man of tears. Watch this. Here's David, the tender-hearted benefactor of Mephibosheth and the cold destroyer of Uriah. And yet he says, I'll tell you this, ask for me. Here I am, as I am, who I am. Here I am, ask for me. Let me say what I got to say about me. He said, ask for me, I will. Boy, that confidence. I will. He didn't say I might, I could, perhaps. I will. According to the promises of God, I will behold his face. I will. I've seen his power and judgment. I've seen his wisdom and providence. I've seen his love at the cross. I've seen his glory in Christ Jesus. And someday I'm going to see his face. And you know what? I'm going to behold his face in righteousness. I couldn't look on him now and live at all. But you think about it. I'm going to be so righteous by the obedience of Christ and so pure from the blood of Christ that I'm going to be able to stand and look God Almighty in the eye. You think about that. Can't even think about him now without falling down in the dust, but I'm going to someday see his face and not blink. He'll only be in the righteousness of Christ.
Amen.
A God who can save without righteousness could damn without reason. Is that right? Yeah, he could. People talk about they're going to go and be with the Lord. Not on that little flimsy profession of faith, you're not. He's going to be with the Lord. Boy, I dread it when he walks into his presence. He's going to say, how'd you get in here without a wedding garment? The only one who can dare be with the Lord are those who are robed in, clothed in the righteousness of Christ and cleansed by his blood.
Amen.
And they are going to behold his face in righteousness. Not their own, but that of another. And then I'm going to be satisfied. Charles Spurgeon prayed a prayer one time. I think it's one of the greatest things I've ever read. And he prayed it from this scripture, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. He said, Lord, give me freedom from envy. Let me be content with what you have given me. Let me say, you may have what you will, and I will not envy you, for I am satisfied with God's place for me. Give me such a love for thee and for my fellow creatures that I can rejoice in their joys and weep at their misfortune. And the more joy they have, the more I'm glad of it. My candle will burn no less brightly because yours burns brighter. Envy, O God, deliver me from it. But how can I get rid of it? By believing that I have so much in store in heaven that this world does not know and cannot give. For what shall it profit me if I gain the whole world and lose my soul? And then, O Lord, when I understand this, I can look upon everything in this world and I can say, it is nothing. Oh, I shall be satisfied. Whether I can attain to that right there at this particular time, I don't know, only by his grace. But I know this, one day I shall be satisfied. When on that glorious morn I'm resurrected and stand in his likeness.